Greetings in Christ's name. It's good to be here and fellowship together again. In relation to our Sunday school lesson, God forgives on the premises that we forgive. And God goes way beyond that. He's forgiven us of our sins, which we couldn't do ourselves. And therefore, I believe it behooves us sometimes to be careful that we are a forgiving people that always forgives when we need to. And it's part of our nature to kind of hold out on some things, but by God's grace, we can forgive everyone. And we need to function that way. Thinking about your chicken, Dan, it would be a problem for God to have put that in the Bible, how the chicken gives us a good experience waiting on his wings. Chicken's often looking down. He's eating down there. He's just not like an eagle. But you know, there's another bird. As you talked about the eagle, how he soars way high up there. There's another bird that can soar real well too. They're not too good looking. The old turkey buzzards. They eat dead meat. That's what they live on. They're just the way they are. But they can do somewhat like an eagle, be up there and soar around. And you see them in the wind. When the wind is blowing, they can soar up and go high too. But there's nothing like an eagle. And I think we have the right bird to proclaim what the Bible is saying for our national bird. I think it's over in, when we were in New Zealand, they have some funny little bird. I don't even know if he has wings, and he has a beak about this long, and his nose is way out on the end of his beak, and just nothing to look at. I mean, just looks like a young chicken, and I don't know how they got him for a national bird, but they have him. But anyway, well, the Lord is good. And we talked about forgiveness this morning, and I thought of my forgiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving my soul quite a bit the last while. And it brought me to this message this morning on thinking about, and we need to be reminded continually because the Bible speaks a lot about it, is the second coming of Christ. And when I think about that, when I became a Christian, I so well remember one of the first things that came to my mind a lot right after becoming a Christian was, wow, Jesus is going to come just now soon. I don't know if that's your experience or not, but when I was born again, that's something that came to my mind and to my heart just every day. My wife said our children won't even go to school because we're born again now and Jesus is coming soon. Well, Jesus doesn't come just on the premises of my soul getting saved. He's concerned about everyone else. And the Bible tells us his will is not that any should perish. And I believe that's some of the waiting time that God is waiting for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I have 4 points here this morning that I want to think about in relation to the second coming of Christ. Let's, first of all, before we get into this message, think about the idea of what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in relation to the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Do you know that? The word rapture is not in the Bible. And there, when it talks about 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that the dead in Christ, when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise and raise out of the graves, and the ones that are still on the earth as God's children will rise with them. It'll be a silent happening, dear people. It'll be a time when the Christians will leave the world as such, and they'll go into heaven with Jesus Christ, their Savior. What a glorious experience that will be. But the second coming of Christ, when Christ returns to bring judgment upon the world, the wicked will be judged and rewarded accordingly, and God's children will then be rewarded after that. But when the second coming of Christ happens is when judgment will be brought upon the whole world. The Bible tells us that the earth, and there's a lot of things we can't cover. Eschatology enters into this too. But there's a lot of things we can't cover because if it be too extensive, it'd take a week or a month. But thinking about how the rapture takes place and God's children are taken from the world, it is an experience that should live with us expectantly every day. I think when we have that concept of thinking in our minds and hearts, we can't be taken so much by our world's busyness and all the things we have to do and not have time to think about that one time in the day somewhere. I don't know if that's your experience or not, but it's mine. I do think about that. And often it happens right in the morning, almost when I get up. Wow, maybe the Lord is coming today. And I want to be ready when he returns for the church. And I hope that's your heart this morning. But I want to look at 4 points this morning. I want to think about the signs of his coming, and then the sureness of his coming, and the secrecy of his coming, and then the sacredness of his coming. Turn with me for a text to Matthew chapter 24. I wasn't sure if I wanted to use Matthew 24, 32 to 51, and Mark 13, 24, verses 24 to 37. There are two places there, especially of the disciples of the gospel writers that wrote about Jesus' talk there. But it's interesting. I like this portion of scripture here in chapter 24 of where it talks about the rapture, or not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here in verses 32 is where I'd like to start reading and read to the end of the chapter. Verse 32, the Bible says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know what, that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." You see that word's plural. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, for in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd like to go to Mark chapter 13 just a little bit and see what he has to say right in the beginning of when he talks about the great tribulation and all that stuff that's happening. But here in Matthew chapter 13, in the beginning, it says, verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And what I'd like to draw from this is Jesus was teaching his disciples and showing them how to live their discipleship life. But the other side of it was Jesus was sitting there and they came to him and they said something to him about these buildings and the stones that are here. And he says in verse 2, "Answering unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus went on to proclaim to them." But I'm picturing Jesus Christ going out there on the Mount of Olives and looking down on Jerusalem. You can, from the Mount of Olives, you can look down on the city. And he's picturing the happenings that will take place, not only when, and you remember, when Jesus left the earth and ascended to heaven, he went on the Mount of Olives. Now, they have a place up there where they have a stone in concrete, like concrete, and it has a footprint in it, and they said that's where he ascended to heaven. Well, folks, he didn't need no footprint. He didn't need to push off when he left. God took him, and he went off, and he ascended into heaven. And can you with me imagine the gazing of the disciples as they looked into, as they watched Jesus go? And wouldn't it have been an experience to have been there and saw that happen, how Jesus Christ supernaturally went up into the heavens of glory? And the Bible tells us, folks, that when he left, he had told them that as he goes, he's going to reappear through the clouds of glory. And when the descension of Christ happens, folks, people are going to see it and know it. They'll know what took place. But the rapture is a time when the children of God and those that are dead in Christ will rise and go into heaven. And we need to separate those two areas. But I'd like to go back now to our text in Matthew chapter 24. And first thing I'd like to assure us, it says signs of his coming. Let's look at that first. And another thing is, a lot of mention is made about the word watch. If you go through these scriptures that are prophetic in relation to the when Christ will return for the church and all, you will find that the word watch is there pretty often. It's said for the reason of we should be always alert with the idea of his coming. And I think that alertness can happen as you watch the prophetic things that happen around us nationally, physically, and all the things that take place, even Jewish signs. You remember when the Jewish people started migrating back to their home country in May 14th of 1948 is when the children of Israel, when the Jewish nation established themselves again as a nation and started gathering in from the four corners of the world. And they continue to do that today. And they're growing in strength. And it often wondered me already how such a tiny little nation as they are can be so influential in the world situations and conditions and be as strong as they are, the people they are. And we can give none other credit than but to God of what he's doing through that nation. I know they're his chosen people, and we can't ignore that fact, but let's always remember he made them his special chosen people because of a man that was willing to follow God, and that's where we need to be as his children. And as Jesus was sitting there, it tells us against the temple, He was looking down and he was checking things out, and the disciples challenged him, when is this all going to take place? And Jesus reminded them in verse 36 of our text here. It says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And he says further, no, not the angels of heaven don't even know, but my Father only. Now, it doesn't bear it out to the fact where Jesus personally mentions that he doesn't even know, but there are places in Scripture that Jesus says that God the Father is the only one that knows. Jesus don't even know. So when people start pulling and drawing predictions, I want to encourage us, let's not let that shake us too soon. I remember a number of years up at Syracuse, New York, there was a group of people that they got the idea that Jesus was going to return at a certain given time. They sold their properties. They sold everything. They got themselves white gowns and robes and put them on, and they were waiting for Jesus to come. Where they got all the predictions, I don't remember, but I remember the happening. And all of a sudden, here the time goes past, and Jesus hadn't returned. What did they do now? What a letdown. I'm sure there was a lot of discernment needed to happen and return back to life in a normal sense. But signs of his coming, we need to always be careful of that. And you remember back when Ed Burkott wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 88. Do you remember that? Some of us won't remember that too well. We were too young. But I remember that well, and people were excited about that. I remember when John Campbell was saying that Jesus is going to return. He made a prophetic prediction, and I forget his date, but I remember meeting a guy at Green Dragon, and he was there with a sign on a big truck on the side, and he said when Jesus would return. And he was down at the driveway of the Green Dragon parking lot, and he was handing out these things. Well, I saw him down there, and I pulled over along the road of my pickup truck, and I got out, and I went in front and talked to him. I said, so you're predicting that Jesus is coming back? And it was just, I think, like 2 or 3 weeks out that this date was predicted by John Campbell. They spent millions of dollars advertising on billboards and stuff when Jesus would return. And I said to him, so how do you know it's going to work? What if it don't happen? Oh, it's going to happen. I said, well, what if it don't? I said, what would you do? Well, he didn't know right what to say. I guess we'd have to try and redo things and predict another date. This was just one of his followers. It wasn't John himself. But I said, well, it's kind of going to put a slant against God when you predict a date that doesn't hold out on a spiritual level for eternity's sake, and you make it look like it gives a scoffing and a mocking. And Peter talks about that. We'll turn to that then. But when we start predicting and setting time dates, we're going to get ourselves in trouble, because the Bible specifically tells us there is no way that you and I are going to know when he will return for the church. There was one man, Abner Kaufman, was preaching back at Little Kutztown Chapel one time. You know where that is, Jim. And Raymond Zeisen was there. And he started preaching that he knows the exact hour that Jesus is going to return. Raymond Zeisen was back in the crowd. He said, Abner, you shouldn't say that you cannot predict that. He said, I know the exact hour. He said, the Bible tells me the hour you think not. So he did, in a sense, know what hour it was, but wow, that's beyond me. Well, I thought that's kind of strange. Anyway, thinking about some of the signs of his coming, he talks about how in the scriptures, we won't turn to everything for time, but when nation rises against nation, and things like that start to happen, we need to stay in tune. Now, this is an area where we need to be careful, dear people. We are in the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we can get national signs and and things that are happening, what the Jews are doing and all that is fine and okay. But what I want to encourage us on is, as we hear these things happening in national ways and all the prophetic things that could be coming, let's not let them disturb us. We can't. We can't. You are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if you follow too much of that, I know it's interesting to watch what's going on and what with all our technology and stuff, it's so easy and it becomes interesting. But we have to be careful. It can draw us down. It'll make us a people that live with fear that maybe things aren't going to work out right. And we do care about things, but we cannot be shaken to the effect of where we are sort of stricken by what takes place and takes course in our system and nation around us. Because if you look at the way that the nations are at each other and Ukraine and Russia and all that happened, and there's some talk about Cuba now, and there's, here I go, and I'm telling you all this. So don't get shaken by this. But when we think of these things, can they help us keep our alignment of focus at a right perspective when we look at the scriptures and what they say about the end times? You know, I never forget what Martin Weber said, when you hear about these difficult things in news things that come, he said that the bleaker our situation and darker the picture in the world is getting, the brighter the Christian's future is becoming. And I never forgot that. And when we look at all these predictions, or when we look at the different things that are happening in the world, and we say, wow, that's biblical, that's happening, that's something that's scriptural for the end times. But then we turn around and we say, oh, that's bad, I live here, and wow, things could really shake up. But what we need to learn to do is, when things like this come along and are happening in society and taking place in our nations and whatever all, we can say, wow, the Lord is soon coming back. And that makes a lot of difference in our perspective on the prophetic issues we deal with. Well, let's think some more about signs of his coming. I remember, unless the Lord soon comes, but I remember old Horace Scharf, he told me, and he was like, oh, I don't know, 70 or 80 at that time. He was an old guy. We used to haul his coal for him. And I became the lackey to go along to haul his coal because his truck, he had an old 54 Chevy, and his old truck did not have a dump body. And I had to shovel him off down a chute. And that was my job. And Norman Kurtz, he was a middle-aged guy. And he was the driver of the truck. So I ended up going along, but we all got breakfast up at Pine Grove because that's where he'd stop. And then we go get the coal, come home and unload them. But I'll never forget, he liked to discuss the Bible. He liked to know what's going on. He wanted to learn the prophetic things that were going on. And he always challenged the Bible, and him and Norman would talk about the Bible. I was about 15 then, 14, 15, and I didn't care less what they were talking about for the moment, but I never forgot one thing he said. He said, now he knows he won't see the return of the Lord. He and mark it down, I don't understand this, how he, in his concept of mind, brought all this stuff together and thought it through, but he was not a Christian. He was anti toward the Bible. He did not believe. But yet, all this stuff had a great interest in his life. And he was up in his 70 or something. And I thought he was an old guy. I mean, and I'm there. I don't know what happened. But he said that he knows he won't see the return of the Lord. He said this. And when I became a Christian, this all rang back to my ears, and I thought to myself, wow, why did he take such an interest in this and was not born again? It didn't seem to one way or the other affect him that way. But he said he won't. He said, now, Norman, he was about 40, maybe 35, 40, Norman Kurtz. And he said, you might see that the return of the Lord. He was emphatic about this. He said, you might see the return of the Lord. Then he pointed to me sitting in the middle between the two guys. He said, but you're going to see the return of the Lord someday. Unless the Lord soon comes and I'm still around, I don't see how that's going to be the case. But that's not the point. The point is that I stay faithful. I continue to believe the Bible for what it is, because it says right here in the Bible, in verse 35 in our text, it says heaven and earth are going to pass away. And we know that by the earthly conditions and situations going on, and it's getting worse and worse, the earth and heaven are going to, and the heavens will pass away, meaning the atmosphere around the world and what it all does in functioning and making it work. But what I like is the end of verse 35. It says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take that to the bank. My word shall not pass away. Folks, that's why we need to be conditioned to this word. It needs to apply itself to the extent where I know that I know what the Bible says is true. And it's going to stand forever. The Bible says my word is settled forever in heaven. The word will never change. Therefore, everything I believe that the Bible says is going to become true. And then it adds with that, as the words of God are, says it will not pass away. It says, but with that, he includes the fact that the day and the hour knoweth no man. But we can prophetically watch what's going on around us. And it says here in chapter two, or in our text here, it says in verse 32 that we learn a parable when his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves. It's talking about the Jewish nation. It's talking about them budding forth. And if you know how the layout is there, the Sea of Galilee is up at the top, and then it's the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And the Jordan just flows right into the Dead Sea. But what they have done over the years have been irrigating and making those deserts, or the sandy places and dry places, have been irrigating to the extent where it's become very fruitful and plentiful. But what's happening, because of all the water, the drawing off of that ocean, I mean off that river, into the Dead Sea, it's making the Dead Sea get lower and lower and lower. And do you know that the Dead Sea is the lowest elevation of sea level there is? The Dead Sea has no outlet. There is no water flows out of the Dead Sea. That is just a body of water, and it's so salty. They claim, they want to say that the Sodom and Gomorrah was where the Dead Sea in that area is, and it's under there somewhere. And that's what makes it its richness as it is. But the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. It's amazing how that works. But that's the system. And it's not that many miles from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. But it says here, learn a parable when his branch is yet tender, meaning the Jewish folks, they put forth their leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And as the nation of Israel is gathering back into their country, of all the people from the four corners of the world, the time is drawing closer when we can watch for the signs of things going on. And it goes back to many things that you could go back and look at. But considering what's taking place, the deserts are blooming through the Jordan Valley there where they have irrigated everything. And it's all being dried up. And I remember the last time we were there that the water level had moved so low in the Dead Sea that now they were making roads down closer to the water because the water was receding and going down in the Dead Sea. So it's drying up. And how that's all going to end and what it's going to be like, I don't know. But it says here about the branch putting forth its leaves And you know that summer is nigh, and they have learned to be really productive. So that's some Jewish signs and things that are happening, and our national signs. And then it talks about the physical signs that you see, where there's going to be numerous things happening of earthquakes and all the, and how much have we been experiencing the last while? I don't know if you can say the numbers of the storms and things have really increased in our United States. You think about it, the floods and the fires out west and all the things that are going on. It's a sign of the time. We can call it what we want to, but I believe that God is trying to get our attention. I wonder. I don't know what you think about all that, but it's difficult to recognize that it's just a common natural thing. Maybe some of the increase is to show us where we're getting out of line. And they're trying to predict the weather and all that kind of stuff all the time too. But the scientists with their global warming sure missed it, didn't they, this winter? We had some really cold weather. And maybe God just turned the temperature down a little more and said, we'll show them that it still can get cold too. You know, this God we serve, dear people, is a God that he just has it all in control. He's watching over everything and he knows what's going on. I often tell people, boy, things are really this way now. Yeah, I said, isn't God trying to teach somebody a lesson? And they need to understand he's still got it in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He takes care of it all. Oh, and then the other thing I think about is how it was back in the days of Noah. Well, we'll talk about that just a little later. Let's go to our next thought here, the sureness of his coming. There was a guy by the name of General Douglas MacArthur, and I don't know if you remember this in history class, but it was back in the day when World War II was going. And down in the Philippines, he had gone in there to invade. And as he ran in defeat from Corregidor there, he went out of there and he got into Australia. He got away from the Philippines there and he went over into Australia. And as he was there, he sent that famous letter back. And he said to them that I shall return, is what he said. He wasn't going to go down in defeat. That's what he thought. But the story goes on in history that 3 years later, General Douglas MacArthur went back into the Philippines there, and he defeated the enemy. And he said, I shall return. And he had said he'll do that three years later. But remember, dear people, Jesus Christ was here 2,000 years ago, and what has Jesus said in John 14:3? He said, I will come again. And take that home, dear people. He will come again. I that experience of knowing the sureness is what we need to proclaim. And I guess what I felt is an urgency to let us know that the God we serve has it all in control. It doesn't matter what comes our pathway, and we believe in our hearts what the Word of God is saying. We apply that to our lives day by day. And I want to remind us, let's keep our focus that way, that in the morning I get up, I'm going to be sure to remember that Jesus might come today. I try to sometimes, when I think about the future and the prophetic things that happen and are predicted, I try to figure out, wow, are there many things that still need to happen before Jesus Christ could return? How many can you think of? The only one I think about is when Jesus said, where did he write that? It's the one area that I would say is the one that I didn't write this down. I don't believe I didn't. Is where he said that the word has not gone forth in all the nations yet. The Word. Everybody with the opportunity to know Jesus Christ the Savior. And that's what I believe is going to make all the difference. But I'd like to go to, in the shortness of his coming, there is one thing that can happen if we don't keep our focus at the place where prophetically we believe that God knows what he's doing, because the Bible tells us in this portion of scripture, back in Mark especially, it says that God to God, 1,000 years are as one day to God. And when we take that picture in our minds and understand that God himself, he doesn't even work by a timeline, but he knows when the time is right. So who are we to feel threatened by what's going on around us in relation to knowing when he comes? But it's our responsibility to take the time he gives us to move forward and be faithful in his call. The sureness of his coming. I'd like to, and the other thing we must remember as we keep that focus and remember the word is true and that it stays in place and it's surely going to happen. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter even wrote a few things about all of this business going on about the prophetic call. But what's interesting to me, which I wanted to say earlier, the disciples, when they were with Jesus and they realized who Jesus was and they became his followers, what did they even say to Jesus? So when are you even going to show up? When are you going to come? When is the end of the time going to be? And they even had that in their hearts already. They were establishing the thought of Christ, but I know because Jesus lived there with them physically, they thought he was going to set up his kingdom before he left the world, but he didn't. He chose not to at that point. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us here in verse 3, well, I'd like to start at verse 2 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. They were talking about some of these things that were going to happen in predictions and so on. And it says, and of the commandment of us as the apostles of the Lord and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. I forgot to tell you what the definition is of watch. The word watch means keeping awake and alert, close observations to be looking for or waiting attentively. Keeping religious vigil to stay awake and alert and to observe carefully and constantly. I don't know if we can do that constantly, but carefully, at least be sure we know where we stand. But as we go on here, in the Bible it says, knowing this first, when them scoffers come, what is a scoffer? It is a person that mocks situations or makes fun of. And you have a lot of people in the world today, oh, that's not true. That's a bunch of baloney. I don't even believe that. How do you know it's going to happen? You have people that'll challenge you right to your face today. They'll ask you specifically, so you believe that'll really happen? Ho, ho. Then they say here, look what verse 4 says. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, now they're talking about, and that's what I sort of thought about with Horace Scharf. He knew he was going to die before the Lord comes back, and he said Norman could die, and Norman's gone now too. He's dead maybe 10 years. I'm still around, but I don't know if I will be. But, you know, I have to wonder sometimes, wow, all this time we've been believing this, and we're following this, and we know it's true. But, you know, sometimes it makes you wonder, well, Lord, what are you waiting on? Do you ever think that through the day? Why aren't you coming back today? Why not today? Especially when things are difficult or look hard for the day. Let me say, wow, I could escape all that if the Lord would come. I don't know. You can think there what you want, but where is the promise of his coming? And it says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, they were making fun and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they go farther than that. In their own lives, they're still living, but they're going back into the areas where our dads and moms, and they all fell asleep, and they all died, in other words. They have passed from the physical life into eternity. They are not here no more. And then what they add in the end is, and it's still going on like it was before. Scoffing, mocking. But folks, we need to be prepared. You wait. He is coming back. He will come back. The sureness of his coming. And then he uses a couple of illustrations. If you go back into, if you would, we don't have to turn there, but in Genesis, when it talks about Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible spells it out here in the New Testament as Sodom and Gomorrah as a sign of the end times. And we know what sodomy is. You're not even supposed to say sodomy anymore. We know what the conditions were back then. And it's getting that way more and more and more. And I don't know what all we'll see in all that lifestyle, but folks, I believe we need to be sure that we know where we're going and what we believe with it. It is a sin in the eyes of God. We love those people. We got to love them as Jesus would love them. But that kind of sin is very gross in the eyes of God. I know sin is all the same. He that is guilty of one sin is guilty of all sins, the Bible says. But the scoffers were treating lightly the idea of this Lord returning. But let's mark it down. There isn't an individual on this world that will not answer to God one day. One day. Well, let's think about the secrecy of his coming. I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in thinking about this a little bit. In when is the secrecy of his coming? I know there sometimes we ought to do a little more study on the eschatology of all this and when the second coming of Christ happens, when he comes in his glory riding on the white horse and judgment will be brought upon the world and all of that. But here in this situation here is when Jesus will take the saints from the dead, bring them up, raise them up from the earth, and take them along with those that are born again. It tells us here another thing I wanted to say too earlier, ignorance. Ignorance isn't always bliss, is it? I mean, yeah, we can stick our head in the sand and say the world's going to be all right, and we can be being kicked in the back at the same time. And if we want to close our eyes to it, we can. But it's not good to do. Ignorance isn't bliss. Let's remember that. But here, in this portion of scripture, in verse 13 of chapter 4 in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, but I would not have you to be ignorant. That word ignorant, you will discover in a lot of places where there's prophetic things mentioned that we need to stand on the principles of as truth from scripture, so that when you get these situations where people want to challenge you, you know what you believe. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he says, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We live with the blessed hope that we know God will return. And it says here, those which are asleep, talking about those that have died and been buried. They're no longer living here in this world in a physical sense. But notice what verse 14 then says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See what that says? And then it goes on to say in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Here it mentions the word of the Lord again. And when we looked at our prophetic scripture back there in Matthew 24, the Bible says that word shall not pass. It will never change. It will always stay the same. So let's mark this down as truth. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are... Why do you have to write that? He wouldn't have had to write it that way. He could have just went on and left that out. But he affirmed the word. That we which are alive and remain, that's the believers that are still here, dear people. It says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Meaning, those that have died in faith and are buried in the ground are going to what it says there in verse 16 now. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, how can something be done quietly and yet it's a shout? I remember Luke Martin. I might have told you this before, I don't know. But back at Indiantown, yet when we had Winter Bible School, Luke Martin was teaching the adult class, and he was teaching about the end times and the Lord returning. And he was there. Maybe you were there, Clyde. You might have been. Yeah, I never thought of it. You were at Hammer Creek there, and you came over to Bible school maybe there. But Luke Martin was teaching about the end times and the Lord's return, and he came to this scripture verse. Every time I read it, I remember it so well because it scared me. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with his shout and with the voice of the archangel, and it says the trump of God. It says, a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And he had a guy up in the balcony at Indian Town, and the guy blew this big horn. Burp! It scared everybody in the place. But I'll tell you what, it got your attention, and it proved a point, and I never forgot it. But Jesus is coming, dear people. Confirm yourself in that. Believe it. And say, yes, I'm waiting for that glorious day. He says he'll come from heaven with a shout. Now, this is what I believe happens here. And maybe you can correct me. But I think what's going to happen, Jesus is going to raise the dead with a trumpet. He's going to raise those off that are still living, that are his saints. And they're going to hear that voice, not the world. Do you follow? God's people are going to hear him when he comes and takes them away suddenly someday. And what for chaos is going to be upon this world? Can you imagine? I mean, we think the world is pretty corrupt, but you start to realize how many people are still serving the Lord. There's lots of people. But what the thing is, in percentage of the saints to what the world is in its wickedness, is a greater removal of dimension. That's what the thing is. But can you imagine with me all the things that will happen, pilots and truck drivers and farmers and whoever, they're going to be here doing their thing one day, if it's in the daytime, and boom, there they go. They're going to have collisions and all kinds of stuff. But glory to God, the children of God will be gone. What an experience. That's how it'll work. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then it says in verse 17, talking about those here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we're going to meet him, meet the Lord in the air. And so shall, and then from there, we reign with him forever. Wow. What a glorious future, huh? Does that move your heart? It should. And then it says in verse 18, comfort yourselves one another with these words. That's what I'm doing for you. I want to comfort you. He's going to take us all to be with him someday. Well, the secrecy of Hot's done. It's going to be a quiet happening. And it says in the Bible that he will come as a thief in the night. We have a tendency to believe that it's going to be dark or in the nighttime when he comes. But it doesn't say that. It says as a thief would go out in the night and do his dirty work. As a thief, as in the night. It could be anytime. But what does it tell us then in the Bible? We won't turn to it for time. But what does it say there? It says that if the thief would have known that the guy is coming to break in his house, he would have had prepared himself. You know, preparation is the whole matter here. Preparation in our hearts to when Jesus shall return. And it means that thief in the night idea, usually a thief will do his dirty work at night, right? He goes out at night because not everybody can see him as well and he can do his thing. That's why everybody lights up, why these guys that really want to protect things good, they'll light up their whole parking lot to a daytime look so that when a guy comes to do some dirty work, well, he's exposed. He's caught. But with God, it doesn't matter if it's day or night. And it doesn't really mean that it's just going to be at night when he comes. Well, thinking about the sacredness of his coming, we've got to close here soon. The sacredness of his coming. And what I wanted to say with that is, if we go back into that portion of scripture in 2 Peter, and we look at that verse where it talks about the rapture and all that happening, or the second coming of Jesus, it says there about the scoffers that are making fun about all this stuff, and they are saying, they make fun, and they say all the time that these things are not, they're not really going to happen. It's way beyond, and it isn't right. But here, when you look at this portion of scripture where it talks about the scoffers, it says that the, as you go on down farther, in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant. There's that word ignorant again. And you will find in scripture that when there's prophetic things that are brought out, it talks about the ignorance of people. And folks, there's no room for ignorance to understanding the principles of God and how God is going to prophetically move and do his things on our part, because it's all in the Bible. It's all here. And it says here further, they are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And that's talking about Noah's ark and when he built the boat and the water overflowed the and everybody perished. It says in verse 6. And then it says further in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, talking about today, the earth that is here now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's going to happen on the second judgment, the second coming of Christ when he comes back to the earth? You see, when Christ, in the rapture, Jesus is not as such coming down on the earth, I don't believe. I think the people of God are going to be called out and taken away off the earth in the rapture time. But in the second coming of Christ, when he comes back, he'll come riding as the King of kings and Lord of lords with in the glory of himself. And he's going to take charge of the earth, and the wicked will be condemned for what they are in having rejected God. And the second time, you know, Noah in his experience with the boat he built and the water flood that took all the people away and they perished. This time, it's going to happen not with water, but it's going to happen with fire. Verse 7, they are going to be reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You notice what verse 8 says. Beloved, and I say to you too this morning, beloved, look what it says. It says, be not ignorant. There it is again. Of this one thing. And that's where it talks about 1,000 years one day and so forth of the Lord. But in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come, but that all should come to the come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There it is again. In verse 10, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat and shall be burned up. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then it tells us how to live our Christian life. And ending with this idea of the sacredness of his coming, I want to challenge us and encourage us that we need to have a perspective of all of this happening with a sacredness about it. That we don't get caught up with, maybe that's how it is. And sometimes when we're alone, we get to think, when's the Lord coming? Let's not let that pass over our thoughts. I know it's easy to do, but let's not let that happen. Let's be sure that we are believing this word to tell us what it says as truth. It's going to work that way. And even if it's over 2,000 years, that don't matter. He is not slack concerning his promise, as it says in verse 9. He says, my word will be fulfilled. I'm not slacking my concerns, and I will do it the way I say. And we can mark that down. That's going to work that way. Well, as God's children, it was a French scientist, Pierre Becquerel, made a dramatic statement in 1860. He said this. Now, that's pretty long ago. But he said, once that man physically understands the atom, atomic bomb, he said, once a man understands the atom in how it is in us, he said, then the end of the world will come. That was a prediction he had. Well, they've understood that a long time ago, didn't they? They have learned to know what the atom is. And the Lord hasn't come back yet. God gives us enough in the scriptures. It says that we can see things as they are through a glass darkly, meaning that we can take the Bible and believe what it says, but there are some of these prophetic things you and I just cannot grasp a hold of that God's going to do, not completely. But the Bible then says, but then face to face, meaning that we will totally know what he means. And let's rest in that comfort. It was like the little boy that his daddy was going on a journey pretty far away, and he was leaving for a couple months. And the little boy said, well, Dad, when will I know that you're coming back, when he would return? And this is in relation to what heaven is. He said, when will you return? Dad's trying to think of something to give this boy comfort so he can understand what he's saying. Then all of a sudden it dawned on him. He's leaving in the middle of summer. He's coming back in fall sometime when the leaves are starting to change. He said, I tell you what, son. He said, you watch. As time goes on, and watch the leaves on the trees and things when they start changing, when fall is starting to come, then I shall soon return. So that didn't put Dad in a box. It didn't make him say a certain day, but it gave some room, just be flexible and wait till I come. And that's what that all meant, is let's wait till he comes, even if it's in the fall and the leaves are changing. But that doesn't put God in a box. And he never is in a box. That's not what I'm saying. But He will return. And let's remember that lets us be faithful in believing it. What he said will happen and is true. So God bless you as you stand on those premises and keep the word faithfully. Let's kneel to pray, if you can. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. And God, I pray that we would understand just enough to have a deep desire and an understanding to want to know more. And Father, that we would continue to trust and believe by faith in what it says in the Bible. And God, we know that you will return for the church sometime in the future here. So God, we just pray that you would give us the strength, the stability, and the grace to continue living every day as though you were going to return that day, because you just might. Yes, Lord. And we want to prepare our hearts for your kingdom. Oh God, forgive us in the times we fail. Strengthen us with your grace and power to live for you. And make us a blessing to you. I pray for each one here this morning. Continue to guide each life. And Father, I pray that with faithfulness we would move forward. We give you praise. We give you thanks for Jesus our Savior. And above all that, what you have prepared for us in eternity when you will come again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.